you have your Bibles, go with me to Matthew chapter 19 and then also 1 Corinthians 7. So if you have a handheld or your Bible, either way, both of these, if you would go there, Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Next week, we're going to begin a new series, and we've taken, kind of been unique. I've called these standalones, and the reason that I have is that they were just not really connected in any way, but if you'll take your outline and turn it over, these are the subjects we've looked at over the since July, really the last 3 months, and as we have, I want to ask you a question about each one of them, because I know it's easy to be a hearer of God's word, but not a doer of the word, and so I want to take you back to it. If you would look at these, maybe you missed a week or two because of vacation or summer, etc., you may want to pick up the podcast and take a listen, but these are the subjects that we've looked at with a question, and then today's thought is something I have never spoken on in my life. God laid it on my heart in this series of standalones, and so I didn't want it to slip by, so on this last week before we move into a new series, I want us to talk about singleness. I really feel this is something we need to more than just think about. It's something that we need to think about God's way. It's something that we need to capture His heart today. And so I want to frame it both in the words of Jesus and Paul. And I could have used either text, I realize that, but I really felt as I was studying through Matthew 19 that I just need to give you another angle on this. And so we're going to look at both. And if you have your Bibles handheld again, keep them open, if you will, or be ready to turn in a bit. Jesus was responding to the Pharisees, as he often did. Paul was responding to a letter from the Corinthians here. And we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 19, first of all. Verse number 1, it says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Now, the test here, the trap is that you had the Rabbi Shammai and that school of thought, and it was very conservative, that you could only divorce if there be major form of immorality, adultery, etc. That's the only way that you could be out of that marriage. Meanwhile, the Hillel school of thought was very liberal. And so if you didn't like the way the food tasted on a meal that your wife had prepared, or she was too loud in public, there was just some way that she had displeased you, you could then dispose of your wife. And so that is why they're coming to Jesus asking, "Is it lawful that we are able to divorce our wives for any cause?" And as Jesus would always do, he was unabashedly willing to answer and address anything they threw at him. And as he did, he takes them way beyond where they're thinking, because they're thinking Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 24. He takes them back to the very beginning. Verse number 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" This helps us frame from the very beginning, but we're hearing it from the words of Jesus, what marriage is all about between a man and a woman. And then Jesus added some strong words, verse 6, "So they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." So then the Pharisees respond, verse 7, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" So see, Moses was the concession. The mark of sin was so entrenched upon man's life, and that imprint left, that by the time of the law, there was a provision made for marriage and for divorce. But Jesus says that is a concession. The plan of God, God's intent, the rule of God, he says, that was not the way from the beginning. Then Jesus adds, "Now I say to you," so he gives his answer to Hillel and to Shammai, "I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So to his disciples, Jesus has raised the bar so high here, so beyond Shammai or Hillel, that they just say, it's crazy that, I mean, we probably should not even marry. And obviously, he kind of gives us an idea that in that day, much like our day, there was most likely that no-fault divorce type of spirit. And so that's why they're coming with this whole question to Jesus. A lot of people today take the same attitude that the disciples had. If marriage is this tough, then might as well just hold back on it. And marriage has fallen on some hard times. Bloomberg tells us this very month that single Americans make up more than half of the adult population since the first time that this census was taken, this study over 40 years ago in America. It's the first time we can say there are more adult Americans that are single than married. Pew Research Center cites only 26% of the millennial generation, that's ages 18 to 33, only 26% of them are married during those years of 18 to 33. You say, why is that significant? Because my parents' generation, the builder, the silent generation, in the ages 18 to 33, 65% of them were married. So we've gone from 65, and it's been progressive. The Gen Xers are 36, the baby boomers, my generation, 48, and then 65. So we've gone from 65% to 26%. Marriage has fallen on some hard times in America. Now, one reason, of course, is cohabitation. And that just complicates things much further, because that was never God's plan. And amazing enough, we see it even in the church, all through the church today in America. That because really in response, much like the disciples saying, well, if this is how it is with marriage and it's just better not to marry, let's just live together and then we'll kind of see where things go from there. I know several people that I am trying to build relationships with right now in my sphere of influence in Springfield that this is what they're doing. And so they either don't know the Bible or they're just disregarding God's word. For Christians, Christ followers, to do this is amazing. If you think the Bible has much to say about marriage and divorce, etc., then you've got to realize immorality. There's so much more in the scriptures about sexual immorality. And to define for us that, and so understand, if living together is your answer, you are missing God completely. His plan is very clear, and his word and his commandments are there. And he's not just a rule maker. He's your creator. That's what Jesus took us back to. So he knows what is best for every single one of us here. So if you think, well, that's the key then, just avoid the big commitment and the covenant of marriage. No, it's not the key, because as the Bible says, Hebrews 13 closes, let marriage be held in honor by all. That's the heart of God. So the disciples' response is, if marriage is that permanent, then it's better than not to marry. And I want you to look at Jesus' answer, verse 11. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. Strong, interesting words, often just kind of disregarded by the church. Three categories here. Eunuchs, those that are born where there is something that is physically wrong. Those who are made eunuchs by men, which was common in that day for a king or a ruler, and they would have the boys that served. And then we have, of course, the spirit of it, I believe, would not be then a physical, but more of the spirit of being a eunuch. Someone who has said, for the sake of the kingdom, I renounce marriage, and I'm willing to live single for the rest of my life. And notice how Jesus opened verse 11 and closed verse 12. He says, let the one who is able to receive this receive it. And then verse 12, he closes, not everyone can receive this same, but only those to whom it is given. So follow the progression with me quickly. Pharisees come to test Jesus, as they often did, and it's on a hot-button subject of that day. And Jesus takes them back to the very beginning, and he sets a standard on marriage that is higher than anything they have. He sees marriage as God joining a man and a woman together in a union that cannot be separated. And he says, then they respond, well, Moses gave us the certificate of divorce. And then Jesus says, but that's because of the hardening of your heart. That was not the plan of God at the beginning. And then he gives his opinion. His one allowance is that there's divorce only for the case of porneia, where we get the word pornography. We grapple with exactly the full meaning of it, but it definitely is adultery and sexual promiscuity that should not take place within a marriage. And so the disciples then respond, well, if this is the way it is, then it's better not to marry. And Jesus says, not everyone can receive the same, but only those to whom it is given. And then he talks about the three eunuchs, and then he says again, let the one who is able to receive this, let him receive it. Now, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go to Paul, and this, of course, would be about 20 years or so later, maybe 25 years later. Paul is writing back to the Corinthians. Verse number 1, chapter 7, now concerning the matters of which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And that is in quotes. And we don't know whether Paul is quoting the Corinthians, that that is what they had pinned to him. And so he is saying about that you said, and he quotes that. Or we don't know if Paul is saying this to them to say, as for what you've said to me, I say it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Now, we need to get the context here because Corinth was a very metropolitan type of city. It was only 100 years old, had been rebuilt again. It was 5 times the size of Athens. It was full of commerce. It was filled with immorality and promiscuity. Prostitution was rampant. And so Paul is answering a church that is young and is saying, how do we figure out how to make Christian living work in this culture that we live in? And Paul is not lowering marriage to say, the only good thing about marriage is that it gives you a sexual outlet for the drive within you. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, Paul always lifted up marriage in an incredible way. But he's wasting no time to answer them by saying no to immorality and yes to marriage. Verse number 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Notice there is an equality there. There's not rulership one over the other as it comes to this. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul's pretty clear here. Then he adds 3 verses I want to get. Verse 6, now as a concession, not a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one from one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Let me just read you the Message Bible on it. Sometimes I wish everyone was single like me, a simpler life in many ways. But celibacy is not for everyone any more than marriage is. God gives the gift of single life to some and the gift of married life to others. And then this chapter becomes literally an expose for us on marriage and divorce and singleness. It's a wonderful chapter. It's an important chapter. But peppered throughout 1 Corinthians 7 is what reflects what Jesus said in Matthew 19. And that is that there is a place for singleness in the kingdom. This is Joyce. She is a wonderful young woman, and some of you may know her. She actually sat with me in the coffee shop that's there, one of the main focuses of ministry there in Yangon, Myanmar, and she's a graduate of one of our Bible colleges. She's been very successful as a children's pastor on the West Coast and now is a wonderful missionary there. And yes, Joyce is single. And she further helped me frame this. As I got to know her, I asked her, could I interview you? And she said, absolutely. And then I asked her, could I share anything we talk about? And she said, absolutely. And I clarified and confirmed that at the end because she answered so many of my questions, confirmed many things that I had, but she also helped me drill down even deeper into the thought that God had laid on my heart for today. Is Joy single because she can't find anybody or couldn't find anybody to marry her in Bible college or since? Absolutely not. Is she single because she's definitely, unequivocally wants to remain single? Not necessarily. Is she single because that is how God has led her in her life to this far? And yes, that's true. And yet it's been through discernment and decisions and choices that she's made all along the way. Is Joyce unhappy or unfulfilled? No, not at all. Is Joyce in suspension? And you know what I mean by that. It's often how we kind of view someone single, that they're just spending their whole life in a waiting room, waiting for finally when someone will come and the doctor says, hey, here he is, you've got a new baby. And finally life begins. No, absolutely not. Joyce is following Jesus every day she lives in a beautiful way. The funny thing is, first time I met her, we were there in the coffee shop, and the other missionaries were there, and a couple other people that are working with them. And in no time in my mind, because I'm thinking, this is a wonderful young lady, I'm trying to think, who can I set her up with? You just kind of default to that, don't you? And I'm not exactly Cupid. I'm like a little C Cupid, maybe not capital, but, you know, I mean, it's in me, you know? Because I'm just thinking, you know, why is she single? Because I don't listen to Jesus enough. Because I didn't have Paul in my heart enough. Paul and Jesus both let us know that marriage is hard. It is not an easy thing. Jesus said it's a permanent thing. Those whom God joins together, don't let any man separate. Paul says it is a hard enough thing that it distracts you in many ways from being fully devoted to the Lord. And so both of them address it. Now, were they against marriage? Absolutely not. Jesus is exalting marriage. He has taken them back to the very beginning, the plan of God, a man and a woman, and that man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's celebrating it. Paul, of all in Scripture, he elevated marriage. He said that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. Old Testament, the picture of Jehovah God to Israel. So both of them are saying that marriage is good. It's not an easy thing, though, is what they're saying. And generation after generation has proven that as we do today. But both of them did say basically the same thing. If you can receive this teaching, Jesus said, receive it. And Paul said, if you have the gift that I have in good, I'd rather you go ahead and be single as I am. How do we miss this in the church? I think I know why, but it doesn't excuse our forgetfulness. And so I have a few thoughts on it today, and understand my own context. I didn't have Paul's gift, and I didn't choose to say for the sake of the kingdom, I'm going to remain single the rest of my life. I have friends that have done that. I didn't do that, and there's certainly nothing wrong with what I did, and I feel very blessed. But also, I need to understand singleness from the eyes of God, and Jesus and Paul helps us with that. Number one in your outline, singleness is not a suspension of relationship. It's just what I said earlier. And Joyce and I talked about that. But see, for most little girls, they get something from their mom and they make a little veil and they go out and they grab a bunch of flowers and then they start headed out with some friends and they play wedding, and then all through their adolescent and their growing years, they're looking forward to that day. And even the guys are looking forward to that day for a complete different reason, but they're looking forward to that day. Everybody's looking forward to that day, and we talk about it around the table, and we talk about it with our children, and we pray over their future spouses, and all of the focus is upon marriage, and that's good. That's okay. And I'm thankful today that we've grown so much over my lifetime in helping couples prepare for marriage, and so premarital counseling is emphasized strongly by most churches, and I'm glad. And I'm glad that we have classes like the Burbies and the Meltons that work together, and I try to encourage young new couples, pre-marriage, newly married couples to go there, and then to move on to the young professionals class after that, because we see the importance of marriage as a church. Absolutely, because marriage is a big deal to God. But so is singleness. And oddly enough, we pretty much, to my knowledge, never broach the subject with our children to say, you know what? You may make a choice someday to not be married, honey. Hey, little child, young age or teenager, you know what? God may have a different plan for you. It may not be that you'd be married. We just seem to never go there. It's not even in our theology of relationships, is it? But it was in Jesus's, and it was in Paul's. Singles aren't suspended. They're not just waiting for the day that finally true relationship and life will begin. No, actually, they can and should be serving God and enjoying relationships right along with the rest of us here that are married. And as Joyce said to me, she said, it's almost as if, Jeff, the world gets it better than the church gets it in understanding the call or the purpose of singleness. Anne Friedman, secular writer, quotes Stephanie Kuntz in writing, quote, even if you want to get married, the worst thing you can do is to think of your single state as time marking. You should enjoy this part of your life, not as a preparatory stage, but as something that is just fun in and of itself. And then Friedman adds, in other words, your real life doesn't begin when you meet a partner. It's happening right now. That's good. Those are secular writers. Jesus and Paul said the same thing. You're not just in a waiting room until life finally begins for you. Matter of fact, Paul says, when you're single, you probably have a greater freedom to even serve Jesus greater. And Jesus says, if you can receive this message, then go ahead and receive it. There is a purpose for many that choose in and of themselves for the kingdom's sake. So you're not in suspension. If anything, there may be greater purpose to your life if you're single. Secondly, singleness is not a lack of wholeness. And even just having to say that exposes a predisposition we have on the subject. But Paul said he wished everyone was like he was, single. And Jesus said, if you can receive this message, receive this message. Could they in any way have thought singleness carried with it that gnawing sense of not being complete and whole in your life and your ministry? Of course not. They're giving us God's will. Jesus and Paul, the two most influential people that speak to us in the Word of God, they're exalting marriage, and by the same token, they're extolling singleness, that both of them are very important. They're not saying that you're not whole when you're single. Matter of fact, later on, Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, he just says, I don't want you to get stressed out. He goes, I'm trying to save you a lot. How many of us old married folks in here admit it's a little bit stressful now and then? Well, let's move on, okay. Carlo will tell you it's stressful. You ought to live with her. Oh, my goodness. It's all... Kidding, babe. Paul recognizes a singleness carried a freedom, fully devoted to Christ. Joyce talked about the very same thing. Matter of fact, she told me some funny stories. Interactions she's had with her friends that are married missionaries, married in ministry. But she said, she's whole. She is whole today as she serves the Lord in her singleness. Thirdly, that singleness is not a lack of grace. And many times we kind of lean to that, don't we? But Paul said, verse 7, I wish that all of you were as I myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. The word gift there in the Greek is charisma. It's that word, bestowed favor. It's a gift that God has given you. And so we have here both gifts. Paul sees singleness as a gift, and he sees marriage as a gift. Think of that. And think of the last time that you looked at someone as a married person, and they're single, and you thought, oh, bless their hearts. And oh, they're just in that waiting room, waiting to finally find somebody. And oh, they're half a person. If only they could be whole. When all the time, Jesus and Paul say that there's a gift. There's a call. Paul says a charisma. Same word that we use when we're talking about what happened earlier, a message in tongues, and then someone gave a word to us. Ron Peck gave us a word and encourages our, the very same word here that singleness can be. It's a grace. It's a gift that God gives. And then you look at verse 17 in that text, Paul says, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule for all the churches. And he's still talking about marriage and divorce and singleness. Lead the life the Lord has assigned to you. Carla and I have a good friend from years ago, and she as a young woman just said, I never plan to marry. I really don't believe that's what God has for me. I have another friend of mine, good, incredible missionary of ours. I don't think he'll ever marry now. He's into his 60s, I believe. Imagine early 60s. Never married, content. Remember sitting with him right here at a restaurant a few years ago. And I was so looked forward to meeting him because I knew his family. I knew his brother through the years. And finally to get to meet him. And then we talked about his singleness and how content he is and what he's doing for the Lord. Central Assembly, hear me as we close. As a corporate body, as well as individuals today, I want us to adjust our thinking. If half of our community, half of our world, or our nation of adults are single between the ages of 18 and 33, then why don't we first of all value all of our relationships? Respect God's plan and his will. Realize that in Christ, as Paul said, we are neither Jew nor Greek. We are neither male nor female. You could say in that we are neither single or married. We are all in Christ. Why don't we value that in one another, and especially to those here that are single today? Second thing is, why don't we include everybody into our circles? If they're single by choice, not look at them and think, boy, that's strange. No, it's not. They've accepted their charisma from God. If they're single by divorce, it probably means, well, it does. It means they have gone through some major, major pain in their life, and we should be a healing agent to them and want to be there for them, not only with divorce care, not only that they're off in a room, and I love that, but beyond that, that we just include them into our circle. And if they're divorced through being widowed, as well, the pain of that, that we have it in our mind, and we're conscious of that as married and singles today, to pull for one another for whatever purpose it might be, and that we as well invite marrieds into our singleness, those of you that are single. Like on Wednesday night over there, I looked at it, kind of surveyed the room this past week. I realized at our own table, we had married couples there, we had someone who was widowed there, we had a single gal there, and we had a few that their husbands were over with the guys, and so they were in with us. And what a great conversation, a great mix of people. But one table could be full of all singles, that's fine. And another table could be full of four or five married couples, that's fine. But let's just invite one another to be in our circle, whether we're married or single today. And the last thing is this, let's assure that no one feels displaced or slighted or judged or pressured in any way. If they're single, let them continue to be single. Because both of these are God's gifts. We've got to remember that. And parents, you might just need to think through how you talk to your kids about it. And Pastor Nick and Pastor Christian, they may be able to lay some solid seed and not skip over Matthew 19 and not skip over 1 Corinthians 7, but realize God could indeed have a plan, and it might include for some of our young people that they devote themselves to singleness for the Lord. That's a biblical thing that we probably hardly ever talk about. So how do we conclude today? I know this is a unique message. I've never spoken on this subject. Well, if you're single, I just want you to know today that in my opinion, you are not in suspension, and you are whole, and you're gifted by God. His grace is all over you. And whether it's out of divorce, or whether it's out of losing a spouse to death, or whether it's just simply you've never married, and whether you really want to, or you're just, all I can say is this, we just say bless you. Bless you. And I pray as a church you will feel a sense of invitation and welcomeness here, and assurance that we look at you the same we look at anyone else. And let's just live in Jesus together as a community. If you're married here today, two things, and I'll close in prayer. Two things. One is, you've got a big deal on your hands. You got a big thing to deal with. So steward your marriage in a good way, because you're going to answer to God on how you handle your marriage. So number one, take good care of your marriage. Number two is, look at those that are single around you and welcome them and invite them and ensure them and value them, and make sure that you remember how hard it just might be. How hard was it you to raise three kids married how hard it might be for them to raise a child or two or three or more single. Some of those challenges, difficulties, we just need to care for one another. But I want to call us to especially care for those that are single today. Not only here, but as you walk out of these doors, because half of our mission field is single. Half of our mission field is single. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? I'm just going to close in an unusual way today, and that is just simply a prayer. I just want to pray a prayer of blessing, and I want to pray it over those of you that are single especially. And I'm not going to have you stand. Some of you already went, oh my goodness, what's he going to do? I'm not going to do that. But I am going to pray with you. And would you join me today, especially as marrieds, those of us here that have a spouse with us, would you just pray with me especially? Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. And we see it as a grace, 1 Peter 3:7. It's the grace of life that we share as a husband and a wife. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that Paul said they're both gifts. But Lord, we just pause this day and think about those that are here that are single. For whatever reason, they're here and they're single. God, I pray that you will mend the heart of those that are hurting in their singleness. That it's been hard for whatever the reason, God, that we don't need to know or stick our nose into, but God, you do. You know their heart, male or female. You know what they've been through, God. Some of the greatest hurts that I've pastored have been with those that have gone through a divorce or gone through the loss of a spouse, Lord. And so, Father, we ask you to mend hearts today. And only you can do that, Jesus, but mend them. At the same time, Lord, you often use us to bring blessing. I pray, Lord, that as a church family, we will be mindful and conscious of those that are single, and that, Lord, we will help in that healing process just through relationship and friendship. Just be kind and thoughtful and remember where they may be, God. Help us to do that. And Lord, we pray for everyone that's single here, that you would bless them. I pray, God, you'd give them strength. The single mom that's trying to raise her kids, or the single dad that's trying to raise those boys, that daughter. Lord, I pray you'll give them added grace and added wisdom, Lord. We lift them to you. The financial burden they may have, whatever it is, oh God, Lord, you care about orphans and widows, and Lord, you care for those that are single. Lord, we ask you just to give them added grace, give them help, Lord. And I pray, God, that there'd be a sense at Central Assembly that we no longer live in the dark on this thing, but God, that we want to have our eyes open. We want to be ready to minister to those, whether married or single today, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord. I thank you, Father, for each one here. We're one in Christ, male, female, single, married. Jesus, it's all about you, and so we thank you today. We thank you today in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.